Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." Now Jesus is saying it again. Blind guy sitting in front of him. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And now he's going to bring light from the darkness of the blind man. This is pretty cool.
After Jesus' healing of the blind beggar, Pastor Brett Metter says the challenge for us is to step out of spiritual darkness.
So this is where you and I are the once lost. We were once blind, but now we see.
The miraculous story of Jesus healing a blind man in John's Gospel is one of radical transformation, but also sparking a vicious controversy between Jesus and the religious leaders. On today's Word, we'll witness an amazing testimony unfold, as well as Jesus ministering to the many observers there, showing signs of spiritual blindness. Pastor Brett Metter picks up our series in John 9.
The story is told of a family. Their grandfather each afternoon would lie down and take a nap. But one day his grandchildren decided to play a practical joke. So the kids thought it'd be funny to put, you know, that really stinky cheese, Limburger cheese, on their grandpa's mustache. And so sure enough, he got up and he says, "Why, this room stinks." And then he went into the kitchen. He says, "Wow, this room stinks too." And then he went outside to get some fresh air. And he said, "Wow, the whole world stinks." And, you know, it's funny how that works out because, you know, we can point the finger and blame others, but oftentimes the thing that stinks, it's kind of your own problem. And it's so interesting. You know, today we live in a culture where everybody's angry and upset and offended and perturbed, marching and protesting. And, you know, it's interesting how the last person they could ever imagine being part of the problem is themselves, part of the thing that stinks. We're going to see a group of people, once again, blaming Jesus and criticizing him for what he did. He's going to heal a blind man. And that's amazing. And Jesus is going to do that. You'd think they'd be celebrating, you know, jumping for joy. But instead, they're going to be criticizing and angry at him. Now, one thing I want to point out is the very first word, if you have the King James Bible, is the word "and." Your newer translations don't have that, although it's there in the original Greek. The reason that's important, the "and" there connects it to the previous chapter. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are all in the same day, in the same moment, really. What happened in chapter 8? Well, the location, of course, was at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Jesus had the woman who was caught in adultery thrown down in front of him. And they were going to stone her to death, but they said, you know, they were trying to trap Jesus. Now, if you're just a casual reader of the Bible, you say, okay, well, chapter 9 must be the next day or something. But if you read in the King James, it says, you know, verse 59, "And so he passed by, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." The reason I want to bring this up is because while Jesus is escaping the men that want to stone him to death, he passes through them. I believe he, you know, somehow blinded their eyes and sort of beamed out of that situation. However he did it, they were ready to throw rocks at him, and suddenly he's not there. Where'd he go? I don't know. You saw him. Where did he go? I don't know. And he passed by them. But even while Jesus was passing by, and chapter 9, he has enough time to stop and notice this blind man. Verse 1. Jesus escaping the men that are actively trying to stone him to death, but he still finds time to stop and actually have compassion on someone. I love this about Jesus. So, you know, they see this guy blind from his birth. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now you say, why would they ask such a question? Well, it had to do with the big debate of the day. The Jews, and there's some of that going on today, by the way, the same debate, just in a little different shape. They may have been thinking one of several things. Logically, it wasn't his fault because it happened before, you know, he was even born, before even he had the opportunity to sin, he was born blind. So that's the first thing they may have been thinking. Well, the disciples may have thought this was sort of a predetermined thing. God knew what kind of a wretched sinner he'd be, so God made him become blind before he was even born. That's the part of the question. So was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Now, this came from an Old Testament notion that your sins would be visited upon your children, generation upon generation. They were blaming their parents for their generational curse. Well, here's where, by the way, God hammers this down several places in the Bible. One of the biggest ones is Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, saith the Lord God." Now, question, you don't even have to be a real solid biblical interpreter, but if God's saying, "As I live," I think God is very serious about this. He's putting a huge exclamation point, "As I live," which I do. Like the most true thing in all the universe. He says, "As I live," which is the truest thing in all the universe, "saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In other words, you alone are going to be responsible or held accountable for your own sins. If you sin, the wages of sin is death, and you'll have to pay for that. You won't stand before God and say, "Well, I was an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic." It's a genetic thing that our family has. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not, but when you stand before God someday, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, you'll be held accountable for that sin, not your parents, as it turns out. If the sins of the father come upon the children, it's because the children have followed the wickedness of their fathers, but you will be held responsible for your own sin. We see where people have put an end to the generational curses. How do they do that? By the grace of God, by being saved. That's kind of important to understand. Now, with all that said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is what God said. But as it turns out, they kind of missed this passage. So by the time Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 9, there's sort of the same thing going on. There was a big debate. If you were blind or sick or lame or crippled or born with a birth defect, boy, your parents must have done something really evil to have caused this child. You know, it's really sad if you think about it for the parents. It's hard enough to have a child with maybe some deformity or some issue. That's hard enough. It is interesting to me to watch families that have, you know, children with issues. You never see a greater love oftentimes than the ones those parents put into those particular children. Like, it's really an amazing thing that the Lord does there, special place. But can you imagine in Bible times, if you're the parents of someone born with something, then you're suddenly, "Oh, they must have done something really bad." That was the word on the street. So that was the debate. So that's why the disciples are going, "Hey, here's a good chance. We got God with us. Let's ask." So they asked Jesus, "Why is this man born blind? Was it his own sin or was it his father's sin?" And Jesus's answer might surprise us. It sure surprised them, I think. Check it out. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God is gonna do a work in people. Good, bad, wonderful, hurtful, difficult, easy. God's gonna do a work in people, and he's gonna do things differently in one person versus the other. And I love this word manifest. You know, the word manifest, you might say that the works of God might be made known. The Greek word is phanerao, which means to make visible or make known that which is hidden. What is that? This guy was made blind so that God's hidden works might be made known to humanity. Things that wouldn't have necessarily been known. You say, "Well, how's that working out for this guy?" Well, this guy here, interestingly enough, is going to make the Bible. He's going to get a whole chapter, really. It kind of reminds me of a whole book of the Bible. The book of Job is the same thing. Job and his buddies sat around pontificating for hours and days about why is Job going through horrible things. And some of the Job's friends were saying, "Well, he's just sinned really bad. He sinned so bad, it must be his own sin that made it so he's going through all this suffering." Was it Job's sin that made this whole thing happen? Well, they were arguing back and forth about this, that, and the other thing, when finally, after those long, tedious chapters of the book of Job, finally, you feel this huge refreshment when the Lord steps into the conversation. In Job chapter 38, he says, "Were you guys there at creation? Do you know anything?" And the answer is no, 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 no. "Well, let me tell you something. You know, you guys don't have a clue, and you have no idea what's going on in Job's life. They all thought they did, but they were all wrong." By the way, that's another reason why you should be careful in using the discussion of Job and his friends as good, solid doctrine, Bible teaching. It is in the Bible, but it's in the Bible of guys discussing and being stupid about it. The Bible says, God says they were stupid about it. So you don't want to use Job necessarily as key doctrinal positions. Same with, you know, there's some things in like Ecclesiastes where Solomon is saying things and God is saying, yeah, Solomon's wacko when he says, and then he says something. And then you'll hear the President of the United States quote that verse where God is saying what Solomon said was wacko. So you got to be careful when you're quoting certain books of the Bible like that. Well, God basically, if you know the story, God allowed Job to be sort of hurt by Satan and go through horribly difficult times. And Job would not end up cursing God because of it. Little did they know, Job and his friends, that God and Satan, there was this huge cosmic sort of battle between Satan and God about what Job would do if Job lost the blessing that he had in his life. Would he curse God or not? So it was this huge thing. Little did Job know. Do you think Job has been in heaven now for thousands of years? And whether that's even like it is in heaven, 1,000 years to us, it's tough. But do you think Job's like, man, I wished I would have cursed God. That really was a bummer, God, that I went through all that time. Do you think Job's up there in heaven going, man, I should have cursed God? No, I'm sure Job's like, that was nothing. That was nothing. Life is but a vapor. So what? I lost stuff and I had a horrible boils. And my wife was, while I was sitting on a pile of manure, scraping my boils with pottery, my wife was saying, curse God and die. That's a bad day at the office right there. But I'm telling you, Job, I doubt that he's, you know, bummed that he didn't stay true to God and not curse God. So all that to say, you know, we got this Old Testament example, but now we have kind of a New Testament example of the same thing. This blind man will be one of the great examples of healing in the Bible. And Jesus is going to get a chance to use him as an illustration of this is not his sin, nor is it his parents, but I'm going to make manifest the work of God. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about, showing God's work through Jesus, who is God, to this blind man. And we're going to see what he does for this blind man. It's going to be a beautiful illustration. There's many other examples, by the way, of healing in the Gospels. There's more blind people healed than any other ailments. We have one deaf and dumb guy healed. We have one sick of the palsy, one with a fever, two leprosy healings situations. Three people were raised from the dead, but five people that were blind were going to be healed in the New Testament Gospels. You know, so who is this blind man? I believe this is going to be moved from a literal blind man situation to more of a spiritual figurative. Jesus is going to do that. And he's going to eventually call the religious leaders the blind ones, which is kind of interesting. So who's the blind man? Well, you and I have to kind of see ourselves in this. It reminds me of Ephesians 4:17 through 20, where it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is what Jesus is going to be talking about in this chapter. Going from the literal blind guy to talking about blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. So this is where you and I are the once lost. We were once blind, but now we see. This is who we are. We are born in sin. Remember Jesus with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? We're born in sin. And Nicodemus was told you have to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we're talking about that spiritual, fleshly blindness that the world needs to see clearly. By the way, 1 Corinthians 2:14-15, you might write that down in your notes too. Talks about the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish and cannot be discerned. But he that judges spiritually, yet himself judged of no man. So this idea of being spiritual versus the flesh, very important. Well, back to John chapter 9. The reason this man was blind so that he could be in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John for people like us to read the story and see the work of God in him. You're like, well, good for him, Brett. He got a chapter in the Bible. I've gone through suffering and I don't have a chapter in the Bible. At least not yet. Now the Bible's written, sorry. You're not going to make a chapter in the Bible. But I wonder if the Lord is using your suffering to be a page in the chapter of someone's life. You know, many of you can remember someone who was a Christian, who went through suffering, and then you just saw something in that really taught you something of the nature of God, that the works of God would be made manifest to you. Man, there's been so many times where I've seen that. Man, I've gone up to see a little kiddo who's got leukemia. And man, you just go with heartbroken, and you just don't even know what to say to the parents, because it's just one of those things that's just so hard. And you know, there's more questions that, you know, we have for God than we have answers on those kinds of things sometimes. But you go there thinking, man, why, Lord? Why is this happening? And this poor kid, and you know, what's going on? And then you go up there, and then you see the kid, and the kid is just smiling and trusting Jesus more than you are as the pastor, and kind of giving you a lesson on what true faith looks like. And you walk out of there more encouraged than when you came in. It's a funny phenomenon when you see these kinds of things, and you realize this poor kiddo was going through something. And we can't explain all the reasons why, but we do know that the works of God might be made manifest in that little life. And again, I would say that someday when that little kid's in heaven, do you think they're going to go, I wish I didn't have leukemia? Even though they're going to be in heaven for all eternity with a whole new body and everything's going to be wonderful. In fact, I believe those who've suffered in this life like that and were making the works of God manifest or made known, they're going to be so far up by the throne of God, we're not even going to be able to see. We'll have to get a telescope. Oh, I think I see that kid I visited in the hospital up by the throne of God. Why? Because they went through suffering. Jesus talks about the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Like there's a whole nother order when we get in eternity. So you might feel bad for this poor blind guy. But again, I'm going to argue that this guy in heaven now, I will show you and prove that in a second, he's going to be not worried about that at all. In fact, I think he's going to lose that thing even in this chapter, this idea of being bitter about being blind. It's not even going to be there. So all that to say, it was through his affliction that the works of God might be made known to everybody in this chapter. Well, verse 4, Jesus says, after he answers their question, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So this is interesting. They say, you know, why is this man blind? That the works of God would be made manifest. And then Jesus says, and now I got to do the works of God. Let's do it. Time's a-wasting. Do you sense an urgency in what Jesus is saying here? There's like, you almost get a sense there's a window where Jesus can do this work. And I think that's something the Bible does teach us. You and I shouldn't, you know, wait when it comes time to doing the works of him, the Father, you know, that he has for you. Ephesians 5:16 reminds us to redeem the time because what? Yeah, the days we live in, they're evil. It's evil days. It's time to redeem the time. Make the most of the time. Question before we, you know, Jesus is urgently saying, I got to do the works of God now because there's going to nights coming and you won't be able to do this work. So let's get busy. What are the works that God wants you to do that you're dilly-dallying? Why procrastinate today when you can procrastinate tomorrow? Like, are you doing that spiritually on some things? Jesus sort of puts an urgency on this. And then verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, just a real quick reminder, this is still the same day when he said the same thing back in chapter 8. Remember our I am statements? Jesus said in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now Jesus is saying it again, same day, only later on in the day, blind guy sitting in front of him. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now he's going to bring light from the darkness of the blind man. This is pretty cool. So far we've studied, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. We've seen all of those so far. So appropriate, since this man's living in darkness his whole life, Jesus says, I'm going to do some work here. So he goes on in verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Man, there's a lot here that's kind of interesting. Jesus didn't heal every blind person the exact same way. I told you there are 5 people healed. You know, sometimes the 2 blind men that he healed, he touched their eyes, just touched them. Matthew 9, 27 through 31 tells us that. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, he puts spit in his eyes. And here he's putting spit in the dirt and making mud. And right now, some of you are like, ew, this is so gross. But the truth is, this blind man who was blind from his birth walks away seeing. Do you think he was bothered by the spit at that point? I don't think so. Not only that, this is something we miss in our culture, but in those days, they believed both of those things, spit and mud were both medicinal. They thought that in those days. So it really wouldn't have been that unusual to like, oh, this blind man, he's putting mud on his eyes. That's like, you know, take an aspirin, call me in the morning or whatever. It would have been sort of a normal thing, believe it or not. But, you know, this is what Jesus does here. Why mud? I don't know. There's all kinds of interesting implications. From the dust of the earth you came, Genesis 3:19. Have you ever gotten mud in your eye? It doesn't feel very good. Here's mud in your eye. What's the answer? To go rinse that out, and you got to keep rinsing your eye, you know. Dirt is coarse and rough, irritating, and it gets everywhere, but you got to wash it with water. They thought these things to be medicinal. By the way, I think the Lord uses medicine, by the way. I think that's important. Could that be why Jesus used spit and mud? Just, did he have to use spit and mud? I think you and I could agree that he didn't have to. He healed other guys by just touching them, or he could just speak it and say, sight, you know, receive your sight, and bada bing, he could do that. Why did he use mud and spit? The things that people thought were medicinal of the day. I kind of wonder if Jesus is saying, you can go and use medicine if you want to. But ultimately, we know he's the one that heals. So the purpose of the mud was to get him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He sends this guy to the place called Sent, Siloam, and Jesus is going to see him healed.
Pastor Brett Metter, pausing just partway through the story of a blind man cured by the healing touch of Jesus, drawn from John chapter 9. And there's much more to come next time on Today's Word, and I hope you'll stick around as Pastor Brett will join me here in the studio in just a moment. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time together, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, I'm sure we're talking to a person who has tuned in, heard your message about this blind man who was suffering from more than just blindness, but spiritual blindness.
Yeah.
And maybe they want to know more about Jesus and what being a follower of Christ is all about. Can you help share who Jesus is and what it means to follow him?
Sure, Kurt. That's the biggest question I think anybody can ask, and I think it's an important one. And, you know, being a follower of Jesus is first just recognizing your need to be saved. Being a follower of Jesus then is about having a personal relationship with Christ, recognizing him as your Savior, and then committing your life to him and following his teachings. You know, a follower, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And that really is what it is. To follow Jesus is to know him, have a personal relationship with him.
Well, Pastor Brett, if there's that one person listening who would like to have that personal relationship with Jesus, can you help lead them in a prayer of salvation?
I would love to. You know, the Bible tells us how to do this. You know, this is exactly what the Bible says. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So this is that prayer. I would say it's got to come from your heart through your mouth. And this is what you should pray. You say, dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I believe I'm forgiven. Thank you for saving me. Help me to walk with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you pray that prayer, the Bible declares you're saved. It's simple because he did all the work for you. You're just accepting the free gift.
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor Brett, for that person who just prayed that prayer with you to accept Jesus and is now a Christian,
yeah,
what would you recommend they do next?
Boy, if you just prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to find, first of all, a good Bible-teaching, Christ-centered church and plug in. You'll grow in faith, and it's great to have other believers around you to encourage you and build you up. You know, that's the key. And then if you're in the Portland area, join us here and plug into our church or one of our campuses here. But I think that's essential to have Christian people around you. It's good fellowship. You can build each other up that way.
Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And if you would like more information about Pastor Brett Metter and Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, just go to todayswordradio.com. On our website, there's also a place that'll provide encouragement and support as you begin this new relationship as a Christian. Just click on the link New Believer at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we continue in the Gospel of John and see more of the divine miraculous touch that only God can provide for us. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.